Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to preach or thank the brethren here at the congregation for giving me another opportunity to speak this morning. Of course, on the circumstances that Brother Cox is out of town. And for the visitors who are here today, it's good to see you guys here with us. I am not the full-time preacher, as it's already been stated. I am the PFTD. The preacher for the day, or you can say the PFTH, or preacher for the hour, or you can just say pfft, however when it comes out to you. But I can put some words together and do the job that needs to be done, so I hope that I can do that this morning, and everybody can be edified and learn something today, as I always try to learn something whenever I'm putting a study together. So we're going to go ahead and get right into it. I tend to take a little bit more of y'all's time than I say that I will, but I'm going to try to keep it where I said I thought I would keep it this morning. So, it's the holiday season. A lot of people are traveling, and there's a lot of accidents going on. There's a lot of movement on these roads. People, you don't know if they're going or coming. And sometimes you just wonder, where are these people coming from, or where are they going? And I had two lessons for the last several weeks that I knew I was going to do for today's lesson, and then I switched it yesterday. So that's just how I work. But title of the lesson this morning, or if you want to give it a title, is How Many Roads Lead to Heaven? How many roads lead to heaven? We have many religious people, quote unquote, that believe there are a plethora of roads that lead to heaven, many different roads that you can take. And there was this podcast or this radio broadcast of a man that I was listening to. And he was an Islamic man. He said he did an evaluation of the world religiously. He said he just took the time and just looked at everybody. And he did this evaluation. And he compared it to journeying up a mountain or to the top of a mountain. And he said there are many paths that lead to that summit of that mountain. He said he's on one path. His friends may be on another path. But in the end, he said they all can, and he believes will lead to the same place. And he said, that's how he feels about the religions of the world. For him, it's Islam. For others, it may be Christianity, Buddhism, what have you, whatever they associate themselves with. But he says, we'll all get to the top, and the top being heaven. So it's a very common belief that you can take your own path to get where you want to go. And so this morning, I want to test that. I want to put that to test. And I want to do it biblically. You could do it other ways, obviously. You could vote on it, right? People like to vote. We draw up some ballots, go take some surveys out, door to door, and just ask people in the community. We can just ask them, hey, how many roads are there to heaven? And see what they come up with, and just tally up the votes, and that's the answer, right? We could create one of those Facebook polls. People like to do those to get some opinions. Give it 48 hours or so and see what number they come up with, and we'll just choose that. No. Maybe we'll just leave it to the experts, those scholars who have spent so many years and time studying the Bible, and just see what they have to say. Someone who's paid tens of thousands of dollars to get that little paper that says, hey, you did it. A degree is what they call it. Maybe we'll just trust them. It's great to have a doctorate in theology. It's great to have any kind of degree, I guess. It gets jobs nowadays. But here's my answer. How about we just get it from the Bible? There are too many people that rely on family tradition or trust a doctor just because they're a doctor, right? They know. Trust the grandparents because it's been good enough for them, so it's got to be good enough for, me, right? No. Common sense is not always going to get us the answer that we need. And it doesn't matter how sharp you are. Sometimes, when it comes down to biblical things, you're not just going to figure it out without a little bit of help. So, today, we're not going to appeal to any of those sources. And why? Because they're not credible. I'm going to appeal to the one and only standard we have for determining the truth. And most of you have it in your hands here this morning, and that's the Bible, the Word that God has given us. And if you and I can come to the agreement that God's word is the one and only true source for determining the truth in a matter, then I think it's safe to say that we will come to an answer today. We'll come to a consensus on that question this morning. So what does God's word say about that question? How many roads lead to heaven? And once we determine what the word says, then that's when we're going to teach, preach, share, and contend earnestly for that. And that's what we're going to defend for the rest of our lives. It's not going to be our opinion. It's not going to be the Southern way. It's not going to be the Florida Gator way or the Alaskan way, whatever. It's going to be God's way. So the first point I want to make is, don't turn to man for the answer on how many roads lead to heaven. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And the majority of my verses this morning will be coming from the English Standard Version. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." I'm going to read that one more time. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end, its end is the way of death." The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man. There's a path, there's a road. It feels good. It feels right. It looks good. And it seems right to us, but just because it seems right doesn't mean that it is right. Is that what it means? No. As a matter of fact, the word says its end thereof is the way of death. It leads to death. And we have a lot of that. We have a lot of people who think they figured it out. They have paths and roads, and it may seem right to them, and it may make sense, and it may even be kind of logical. But that way, God says, that way is the way of death. And this same verse is repeated just a couple chapters over in Proverbs 16:25, and it reads verbatim. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Don't take my word for it. Go and read it for yourself. So if it says it twice and verbatim, there's got to be something to this. I mean, it's very serious thing to take heed to for it to be reiterated just a couple chapters over. There's got to be something there. You know, there's some type of deception within us that can truly cause some harm to us for simply thinking that our way is the right way. We can't determine that amongst ourselves. We can't determine amongst ourselves what is pleasing to God. We can't bake a cake just the way God likes it without knowing before we bake the cake just the way God likes it. We got to take some real time, make sure we have the right ingredients, make sure the ingredients are measured correctly, mix them together just the right consistency. Put it in the right pan, bake it at the right temperature for the right amount of time, let it cool just the right amount of time before you put the icing on. But most importantly, before you do anything, you need to grease and flour the pan. And if you don't, it's gonna stick. You don't want that, because it's not gonna come out of that pan. But listen, I'm sure if anyone here can find a recipe online and make this beautiful cake that tastes delicious, you know, what if God had a nut allergy? And you just grease the pan with peanut oil without consulting with him first. You can't just bring that to God because, well, that's how I've always made my cakes and my pies. I always grease them with peanut oil. It just gives it the right, you know, unstick. No, we need to make sure we consult God before anything, because we don't have the means to do things according to his will without knowing what his will is. We cannot promise our next breath. We cannot make the sun rise, and we cannot make the rain fall. We need God for all of that. So why not consult with the one who does all these things effortlessly? Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 reads, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." So God is telling us, it's not possible for a man, left to his or her devices, to find out how he or she should live. It's not possible for man or woman to do it on their own without God's help. We can't just sit down and say, you know, I think this is how it should be. I think this is it. I think this is how I'm going to live. It's how I'm going to raise my kids. No, a man doesn't have the capability to map out a path that leads to God or that leads to heaven and that pleases God all at the same time. He says we don't know how to guide our own footsteps in that verse, and we need to embrace the humbling aspect of that reality. We just need to accept it. If God says it, why question it? You know, I think I could come up with something. No, just let it go. Just be humbled by it. God says it. We're not going to be able to do it. Let that be it. And we need God to tell us how he's pleased. There's too much going on in this world of how people think and how people feel. And what people think and feel is contrary to God's word. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6. And we're going to read down to verse 9. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 6, it reads, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So it's very important that we understand there's a difference between how God thinks and how we think. Our ways are one thing. His ways are obviously entirely different. But it's not just the fact that they're different. God's ways are infinitely better than our ways. He says, "My thoughts are higher and my ways are higher." So high, it's as the heavens are higher than the earth. Now, on a good day, and today it's gorgeous, there's barely any clouds in the sky. When you look up in the sky, the farthest you can see is just blue. And at night, you can't look beyond the stars. You're not getting any further than that. I don't care how strong of a telescope you have. You're not going to be able to see beyond the stars. You can see a couple planets. You might be able to see the space station, but you can't see anything further than that. All you can do is wonder about what is out there and what's beyond. And there's things that we just don't have a clue. Science, they try to prove things. But after a certain point, they have to speculate. They have to use a hypothesis because they don't know. They have to speculate because they just don't have a clue. He doesn't think like us. He thinks far better than us. We can't think what God's thoughts are when he says we can't. And now, we can't think about the things, the only thing we can think about are the things that have been revealed to us through God's word. And we must do that. But outside of that, we have no idea. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says the secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29 and 29, I have it here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's the only way we can know the mind of the Lord. The only way we can even get close to what the mind of the Lord is by what's been revealed to us, what he has let us know, what he allows for us to know. So if you've been sitting around trying to figure out what God thinks about homosexuality, you can stop wasting your time. We can't figure that out on our own. But what the Bible says about it is what you can figure out. You know, I wonder what God thinks about churches getting involved in all these extracurricular activities outside in the community. Well, you can't figure that out. But God has told us and revealed that through his word. Well, I wonder how can I be saved? You can't figure that out. But God has revealed it to us. And that's why when we ask the question, how many roads lead to heaven, we're not going to turn to men. God is telling us to seek him, and he will give us the answers to those questions. Secondly, not only should we not point to men to learn how many roads lead to heaven, but there is one road. There is only one road that leads to heaven. And there are very few people on that road. There's one road that leads to heaven and very few people are on it. And wouldn't it be nice if most people were going to heaven? I'm sure everybody in here would love to have that comfort at night when they go to sleep, that most people are going to heaven. All the people you went to school with, the ones you work with, the ones you see at the grocery store, all your friends on Facebook, wouldn't it be a very comforting doctrine to know that most people are going to heaven? Well, it would be amazing if it were true. There are a lot of people who believe that. There are a lot of people who believe this to be true. But I'm not concerned with what a lot of people said. I'm concerned about what the Bible has to say. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So the Bible tells us right there what Jesus says about it. He says there are two ways. There are two paths, two roads, if you will. One way has a narrow gate, and it's difficult. The other way has a very wide gate, a broad way, and a lot of people will go to that one. But there's only a few people on the narrow way. And where does that narrow way lead to? It leads to life. It leads to heaven. Now the other way, the broad and spacious and wide way that a lot of people are on, where does that lead to? It leads to destruction. It leads to hell. It leads to eternal death. That's not something that came from my mouth. Well, it came from my mouth this morning, but it's only an echo of what the Bible actually says. I didn't say it. Jesus said that. And if Jesus isn't a credible source on that, then I don't know who is. The Lord said, God said, most people will choose. And God doesn't want that outcome. And he doesn't desire it, but most people will choose the path that leads to eternal destruction. And only a few would choose the way that leads to eternal life. That's very different than saying most people are going to heaven. Heaven's a difficult way. The Lord said it himself, not me. We should appreciate that. We should appreciate what the Bible has to say on that, because there are not a lot of people going this way. Often I sit, even in the middle of a lesson sometimes, I'll sit here and just think about the numbers on the board compared to, you know, the people in those mega churches out there who have 10, 20, 30,000 people sitting warm in a pew on a Sunday. And in the past, I've wondered, you know, what are we doing something wrong? You know, what's going on? You know? No, I can't. We shouldn't think like that. That's not going to determine the truth. We don't determine the truth by the numbers, how many people come out or how many people are, you know, members of this assembly or members of the local congregation. We determine it by God's word. And God's word says there are not many people on this way to eternal life. So when you see 30 on a Sunday morning, 20 on a Sunday night, 12 on a Wednesday Bible study, don't worry about it. Don't get discouraged. The crowds are not with us. The Bible says so. The crowds are not with us. The numbers are not with us because there are other priorities. People have other priorities. And I'm not talking about those who are sick. I'm talking about the people who choose things before God. There are bigger things out there in this temporary world. And some people just like it a little bit more than they like the Lord. And they show it in their actions. There's big things on the way that's broad. And there are people who are just a little bit more concerned with that. But the Lord said it was this way. It's not my fault. It's not the Father's fault. It's not Jesus' fault. They've done everything and they're doing everything possible to save all of mankind. But mankind has to choose to be saved himself. But the point we want to make is how many roads lead to heaven? And there's one road and there are a few people on it. Thirdly, that one road that few people are on, that road is the one of Jesus. That one road is the way of Jesus. And it's a difficult thing to say in this day and age, or the 21st century, if you will, because we live in a very religiously pluralistic society. And that means that people think that you can pick the church of your choice and, you know, everybody's right. Everybody's fine, you know. Your way's a little different than mine, but that's okay, you know. Whatever you believe is fine, as long as you're sincere and devout, whatever way I believe is fine, you know. As long as I'm sincere and devout, right? No. We have so many different people that come from so many different places in the world, and that's wonderful. But Jesus says there's only one road, and he is it. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. And it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, they're saying, we want to be with Jesus. We want to go where Jesus is going. Thomas says, I don't know the way. I don't know. We don't know the way. Jesus says, you do. Yes, you do. The way to the Father, the way to the heaven, or to heaven, the way to everlasting life, you know what it is? Me. Jesus says, I'm the way. I am the way. He didn't say, I'm a way. I'm the way. Not one of many, not a multiplicity of ways, not a plurality of ways. I am the way. Well, folks, that pretty much settles it for me. Then we can just pack up our bags and leave. If Jesus says he's the way, he's the one path. He's the one road. And by necessary inference, you can pretty much devise that any other way is excluded because there is just one way. But I love it because in case you missed that one, and in case you missed I am the way, the life, the truth, he comes back at it again. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me, there in verse 6. If you want to get to God, you're going to have to go through Jesus. And that may not be politically correct, and that may not be tolerant for you or for some, and that may not be what the educated and the scholars, you know, say we need to believe, but that's what Jesus taught. And if we wear the Lord's name, if we're in the Lord's church, we must teach what the Lord taught. You can't say, well, Christianity is my path. Far be it from me to condemn any other path, you know, to equally obtain heaven. The Jews have their path. Buddhists have their path. I have my way. And that's not what the Lord taught. It doesn't matter what the experts say. What does the Lord say? If we're going to be a part of his church, if we're going to wear his name, we better teach what he taught. And what he thought is what he taught. And nothing else. And don't ever think you can get smarter than the Lord. You can get smarter than the world, but don't think you can get smarter than the Lord. You can't make up these new paths that the Lord never said anything about. They weren't authorized. Now, this wasn't the only time Jesus made that point. Turn to John chapter 8. Back a couple chapters here. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 21 through 30, or 21 through 24. John 8, verse 21 through 24, which reads, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We'll read 24 again. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's some pretty strong stuff, folks. Jesus said, you're Jews. You have the Old Testament scriptures. You have the messianic prophecies. And he doesn't say what the world wants to say. He doesn't say there's another way. The world wants to say, well, you know, I interpret the things one way. You interpret them just a little bit different, you know. As long as we're all sincere, it doesn't really matter. We did the best we could. As long as we're all sincere. Well, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, you must have read those prophecies, and you must have understood those prophecies, and you must have concluded that those were about me. And if you didn't do that, you don't know what's going to happen to you. Well, you're going to die in your sins. Now, wait a minute. That's narrow, right? Yeah, that's what the Lord says. They had to understand what was presented in the Old Testament and understand that those prophecies spoke to and pointed to Jesus. And he said that if you don't believe I am he, talking about the Messiah, if you don't believe that, you're going to die in your sins. It doesn't sound like you can believe whatever you want to be or want to and it just be fine, does it? It doesn't sound like that to me. If you translate it differently, let's talk afterwards. No, that's not what the Bible says. You can't believe whatever the Pope tells you and be fine. It's not what the Bible says. You can't believe what your pastor tells you. And that'd be fine, because it's not what the Bible says. The Lord is very specific about that. He says we must believe these things. And it isn't just the Lord who taught that. The apostles taught that same thing in Acts chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. And you can go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Peter and John had healed the lame man. And that got the people's attention. You know, they were starting to pay a little bit more. You know, okay, well, this guy he might be up to something. But Peter was very quick to deflect that high energy. He was very quick to deflect the high energy from him and John and put the spotlight on the Lord, where it belonged. Acts chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. And here's what Peter had to say about it. Beginning of verse 9. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which ye must be saved. So prior to this, you know, John and Peter, they were getting in trouble with those religious authorities. And what did Peter have the audacity to say? He said, well, there's no other name given among men under heaven by which ye must be saved. What about Allah? One name. What about Muhammad? One name. What about Confucius? One name. Now, let me get you on this one. What about Moses? No, one name. And it's none of those. But Jesus. That's the name by which we must be saved. That's what the apostles taught. That's what we must teach. Don't dilute the truth. Don't compromise. None of this, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. That's some Barney religion. Don't do that. Jesus says it's got to be through him. He's the way. That's the message he brings. And any other message can lead to eternal damnation. You're not doing anybody any favors if you teach anything other than there is one road. Few people are on it, and many are on the road that leads to destruction. And lastly, to be on that road of Jesus, you must be a member of his one true church. To be on the road with Jesus, you must be a member of his one true church. And you know, in today's time, we see a lot of trends. We see people who want to have this relationship with God. You know, they want to be the Lord's, and they want to have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with the church, the assembly. They'll say, you know, I don't believe in that organized religion. And, you know, the term in itself is an interesting concept, but I'm going to put that aside. They say, I don't believe in the church. I don't want to be a part of the church. I want Jesus. That's all. I just want Jesus. I want God. Just between me and them. That's all I want. Some people are actually trying to divorce people from the church. That's pretty much what that is saying. Now, hear me out. They want the man and not the plan. How do you do that? You can't. You can't do that. The man lives and died for the plan. That's why he came. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 literally says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. How do you separate Christ from the church? People try to do it all the time. They like to put his name in their business instead of making themselves a part of his business, sticking his name where it doesn't belong. What if I came to you and I'm a man, let's say you're a husband, and I said to you, brother, we got a lot of the same hobbies. We like to hunt. We both like to fish. We like to do stuff to our cars. We like to eat good food. Man, I'm just going to put it like this. You cool it on the other side of the pillow. I want to be your best friend. Let's hang out. You know, we should hang out all the time. And then you tell me, oh, that sounds good, man, but what about my wife? I mean, that's my lady. You know, she goes everywhere I go. And I'm just like, I'm good on your wife. Don't bring the wife. Let her stay home. Let's do our little, you know, our little bro buddy thing. I don't really care for your wife too much. She, let's leave her and just be, you know, be pals with me. You my dude. Other side of the pillow, man. Cool. No. Now, how many married men in here would take me on that offer? I better not see one hand raised. That's ridiculous, right? It's equally ridiculous to say, I want Jesus, but I don't want his bride, the church. You realize that's what his bride is, right? The church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, and we're going to read down to verse 33. End of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 reads, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now pay attention to this. It says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, you probably think I led off on a different path by talking about the wife's duties and the husband's duties to the wife, but that's not what this whole passage is about. Verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, we can learn some things about the relationship between a married man and his wife, but the primary point is Christ and his church, his bride, and you can't separate the two. He loves the church. He nourishes the church. He lives the church. He loved the church so much he gave his own life for it. And you want a relationship with Jesus, not the church? It's not going to happen. It ain't going to happen. This isn't just any church. This is Jesus' church. It's Christ's church. It's the one true church. And that gets a lot of people in trouble. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read verse 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 beginning says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church, not a plurality of churches, not a multiplicity of churches, not many churches. He said, church, singular, and who dies, it belongs to you, me. John, no, that's not John Smith. It's not the Pope. Who does it belong to? Who does the church belong to? It belongs to Jesus, the church. Now, the Baptist church may belong to somebody else. I don't know who started that. I could probably pull out a pamphlet for you. I don't know who started the First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist. I don't know. But the church that this passage, that the Bible is talking about here, well, that's the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ. Who does it belong to? It doesn't belong to us. We don't go to my church. We go to the Lord's church. He said my was translated to personal ownership there in that verse. It's mine. I'll build my church. Now I tell you, I want to be in the church Jesus built. That's where I want to be because he's the one that purchased it with his own blood. That's the only church that saves. It's the only church that's going to get me to heaven. And a true member of his one church. Now somebody may say, well, I think there are more than one you can be saved in. Well, let's see what the scriptures have to say about that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, read, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, as we read that, what do we hear over and over again? One this, one that. I think we can all agree that whatever the body is, no matter where you're from, red state, blue state, old or young, tall or short, one is singular. No matter whatever your background is, there's only one body. Now I've been a little unfair to you because I skipped a little ahead. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Because if you were one of the Christians in Ephesus, you read Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 by the time you came to Ephesians 4. So We're going to turn back there and we're going to find out what that body is that Paul says there's only one of. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 reads, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is his body. The body is the church. So when it says there is one body, it means there is one church. We can say that now without any controversy. And we have to be a member of that church. So now we got someone who says, you know, I'm convinced of all that. I'm convinced you can't rely on man for the answer to how many roads lead to heaven. I'm convinced there's only one road and there are a few people on it. I'm convinced that the one road is the one of Jesus. And I'm convinced that to be on that road, you have to be a member of his one true church. But how do you become a member of the one true church? Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Let's answer that from the Bible. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And you can go ahead and turn there and read. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek them." So we know from that verse that without faith, you can't please God. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. As the King James verse says, you got to have the faith. You got to have faith in order to be a part of the Lord's church and to be saved. Somebody says, well, where did I get that faith? Another excellent question. I'm so glad you asked. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So I got to have my faith to please God. And that faith comes from hearing the word of God. So I got my faith. I've heard the word. That's it. I'm done, right? No. Because if you read a little bit more, Romans chapter 10, back up there in verse 9 through 10, says, "Without our mouth, we make that confession known unto salvation." Or with our mouth, we make that confession known unto salvation. So for us to be saved, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a central fact. Because if he's not the Son of God, we can close up shop right now because nothing else means anything. If Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God, nothing else matters. It means something, though, because the man that died on that cross was the Son of God and is the Son of God, and we got to make that confession with our mouth. We have to hear the word of God. We have to believe the word of God and then confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, then somebody says, well, surely that's enough, right? No. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 38 reads, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So when those men were convinced, or convicted actually, by the fact that they had just killed the Lord, they were in despair. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, the first word that comes out of Peter's mouth was repent. Repent and be baptized. You want remission of sins? You want eternal salvation? You have to repent. You have to change your way of life, put Jesus on that throne of life, and keep him there. Make sure that everything you do in your life revolves around the Lord and not the other way around. The fact of the matter is, that's something that we have always known. That's something they have always known. It just took them until the day they were converted to realize it. Somebody says, surely now I've heard, I believed, repented, confessed. Surely I've done enough now to be a part of the true church. That's, you know, the road of Jesus, which leads to eternal salvation, right? No, you got to be baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13 reads, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So it says we were baptized by one spirit into that one body. We've already established what that one body is, and that the one body is the church. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 reads, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Though the resurrection, or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. So, I got to hear the word. I got to believe it. Repent, confess, and be baptized. And then what happens? Well, I'm saved. But then what? Well, Acts chapter 2:47 says the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. So when you are saved, you're joining the church. You're going to join the church. But God, with the authority, adds you to his church. And that, at that point, now, you are one of the few that's going for that narrow gate. You're not in heaven yet, but you're on the right path. You're on the right road. And now you know how many roads lead to heaven. We can't turn to man for the answer. There's only one road, and few people are on it. And that road is the way of Jesus. To be on it, you need to be a member of his true church. And to be a member of his true church, you must hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and God will add you to his church. And then you will start a new journey and continue on that journey, on that narrow and difficult road to eternal salvation. Now, this is an invitation that's for you if you're not taking the necessary step to be a part of his church. And for those who already have, maybe you strayed off of the path and yielded to any type of temptation that's led to sinning, you need to make a correction in your life and get back on the right path. And if this applies to anyone in the building today, come forward and make your desires known right now as together we stand and sing.